Okay, well, God bless you all. And take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 1. And we heard this in our, we heard this in the manifestations this morning, just a minute ago, which is kind of cool because it was in my notes. And it says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away," which is not where I'm supposed to be. That's first Peter, but that's pretty good too.
Yeah.
Okay. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So he's called us and given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then it says, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." In Walter Cummins' working translation, he says it's the greatest precious promises. Not great and precious, but the greatest precious promises. That's pretty great in that. "That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We are partakers of the divine nature. Well, how do we become partakers of the divine nature? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2. And we'll see that. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 36. My wife told me before I come up here today I had to be smiley and happy. And I told her, "Now I'm going to be grumpy and surly." Yeah, that's a good word, surly.
You need it.
She'll yell at me later for this. But that's okay. She yells at me a lot. Because I need it? Okay, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 36, and this is, of course, on the day of Pentecost, and it's towards the end of the chapter, and Peter's oration, I guess, his what he taught that day. And it says in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." You know, they were all there for the day of Pentecost, which was one of the special feasts that Israel was to celebrate every year. And during those feast times, they were supposed to come to, all the males, adult males, were supposed to or required to come to Israel to the temple for these occasions, these feasts. And so there was a lot of people there, and what does Peter say? It's his, you know, the guy that God sent, you crucified. Now, this is the Messiah that they had been waiting for from the beginning, right? Since the beginning of Israel, they had been waiting for the Messiah. So verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, the reason that they had everybody's attention was because at the beginning of the chapter, and in verse 3, it says, "And when there appeared unto them the 12 apostles, cloven tongues like as a fire, it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." That's what got everybody's attention. You know, they were in there, and, you know, if you've ever been in a church or a place of worship, usually they're very quiet, right? And, you know, do some singing, but it's very orderly. Well, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes down and is given to the apostles, and they stand up and they start speaking in tongues, and they speak in tongues in all the languages of the people there. And so then those people were astonished, right? They were amazed at what was going on, and it says that they spoke the wonderful works of God. So back to chapter 2, verse 39, well, verse 38, they said, you know, what will we do? We see all this. We heard what you say, that this guy was the Messiah, that he got raised from the dead. They said, what do we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many, even as God shall call. So here he says, you know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall receive the gift, right? And you'll receive remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift. And one of the things it talked about in Peter, it said we have that, those great and precious gifts, and it says we have, by it, we have the divine nature, right? We have the divine nature because God put his Holy Spirit within us. Now, a gift is really interesting because if you receive a gift, it's free, right? You don't pay for it. You just get it. But the one that gives the gift, he usually has to pay for it, or he gets it in some way or another. God had to pay for the gift. And how did he pay for it? With his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ paid too. Because he had to do what? He had to pay the price. He had to fulfill all the law. And part of the fulfilling of the law was that he was the sacrifice. And he fulfilled all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. You know, so he paid a price and God paid a price. I have four sons. I would never think to sacrifice one of my sons to save somebody else. You know, I wouldn't do that. But God did. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 1, we'll start in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 28. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So this tells us that Christ was offered to bear the sin. He paid the price for all the sins of many. For anybody that would believe. Could be for everybody if everybody would believe, but not everybody's going to believe. For the law, verse 1, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So it says here, the law, and that the law was the Old Testament, right? And it was a shadow of things. It was a foreshadowing. It was a type, but it wasn't the real thing. It was foretelling of what was going to come, right? So they would do all these sacrifices. And if you go back in Leviticus and you start to read the sacrifices, they did a lot of sacrifices. They went through a lot of animals. Today, the animal rights people would go nuts. They would rip their hair out and go insane. Because they did sacrifices all the time. But the main sacrifices were at the Passover and the Day of Atonement. And those two sacrifices atone for all the sins of Israel, for the whole nation. So they offered the sacrifices which they offered year by year. Every year they offered the Passover sacrifice and they offered the sacrifice for the atonement, right? But it never could make those that did the sacrifice perfect. The word perfect there is the word in Greek teleos, which means the end. But it can also mean full, completely full, or finished. So it couldn't make the people complete. They couldn't ever reach an end of giving sacrifices. They had to keep doing it over and over and over. It's kind of like you have to fill up your car over and over and over, right? Wouldn't it be great if you could just fill it up once and never have to worry about it? Then it goes on, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in their sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So if those sacrifices could have been perfect, they would have had no more conscience of sins. But they did have a conscience of sin. And every time they did sacrifices, it reminded them that they sinned. So they did this, you know, the Passover sacrifice every year. And then they did the Day of Atonement, and they did that sin. And that atoned for the sins of the whole nation. But then individuals, if they committed a sin, were required and were supposed to go to the temple and offer a sin sacrifice or a trespass offering, depending on what they did. You see? So they remembered. Every time a sacrifice was done, they'd say, why are we doing this? Well, because we screwed up. We sinned. We trespassed against God. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. In the Old Testament, it said it is required to pay for sin by the shedding of blood, right? But it says here that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. It could only, in the Old Testament, the word atone meant to cover over. Cover over. Did you ever make a mistake and try to cover it over so nobody would know? Right? Sometimes, a couple times my wife and I guess for a birthday party or something, she'd be making a cake and something would happen and we'd cover it over with icing. So you couldn't tell that there was a mistake, right? That's really what the sacrifices in the Old Testament did. They covered it over. They covered it over. Didn't get rid of it, but they covered it up. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. God had no pleasure in the sacrifices. It says so in several places in the Word. In Malachi chapter 6, God says, you know, do you guys have a problem with me? He said, you sacrifice and you do oil and thousands of rivers of oil and all kinds of animals. He said, but what I really want you to do is to have a heart and be just and do my word. That's a very poor summary there, but you can go and read it sometime. Chapter 6 of Malachi. So God didn't really have pleasure in sacrifice, but it was the only way he could take care of the situation until the Messiah came. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He came to do the will of God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. You know, the law couldn't do it. And the sacrifices couldn't do it. It couldn't fully take care of the problem. You know, sometimes if you have a physical problem, you know, you go to the doctor and they, what do? They take a blood test, right? They try to find out the cause of the problem. Well, if they can't take the cause of the problem, what do? They give you a medicine. And the medicine doesn't really take care of the problem. It just kind of glosses it over. It kind of holds it at bay for a while. But if they don't take care of the cause, what's going to happen? You're still going to have the problem. And it's going to keep recurring. Okay. So, you know, sacrifice, offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're sanctified. You know, in the Old Testament, they really couldn't be sanctified. They were set apart by God to be a separate people and to serve him. But they were never perfect before God because of sin. The best they could do is keep the law and keep doing those sacrifices, which they really didn't do. You know, it was a hard thing. There were a few people that believed God and they had a heart for God, and God tells us about them, you know. And not just famous prophets and stuff, but there were normal people and there were some that had a heart for God and hung in there. But it could never really do the job. But we are sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, we don't have to keep doing sacrifices. We don't have to keep doing atonements. We don't have to keep confessing. We don't have to. Some of you maybe went to churches where you had to go and do what? Confess your sins and then make atonement. Well, Jesus Christ already made the final and complete, not atonement, but the remission of sins. Remission means washed away, cleansed, totally eradicated. So, verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering in offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never, never, that's a pretty final word there, right? Never. It's absolute. Can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that word perfected is the same word as the word perfect in the beginning of the chapter. It's a form of the word teleos. You know, it's done. It's the final. It's the end. It's complete. See, those priests, it said they're offering sacrifices. Well, the priests actually in Israel were to offer sacrifices daily. They did a daily sacrifice. They did a weekly sacrifice. They did monthly sacrifices. And then they did the special sacrifices at special days and feasts. So they did a lot of sacrifices. If you go back and you read at the dedication of the temple, I forget how many thousands of animals were sacrificed by Solomon to dedicate the temple. Thousands. But every day they were sacrificing. Every week, every month. But here it says that Jesus Christ made a sacrifice that was done once for all. How great is that? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that believe in him are sanctified, made saints, made holy. That's what sanctified means, right? Made holy, set apart by God. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. See, so we're not to be sin conscious. We're to be conscious of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. We're to be conscious of the love of God that he's put in our hearts. We're to be conscious of the fact that God is our Father and that he loves us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. The epistle of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. See, you know, a gift is free. And sometimes when you get a free gift, if you don't realize what it cost, you don't necessarily appreciate it. But we read in the Word and we see, and God has shown us what it cost him. It cost him his son, and Jesus Christ had to go through an awful lot to pay that price so that we didn't have to. So that we got that free gift of Holy Spirit, so that we could have a divine nature, so that we could have those greatest precious gifts from God, that we could be his children. Chapter 5, verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. We have a witness. What is that witness? The Holy Spirit within us. Every time we speak in tongues, somebody prayed that today. We know that we are his children. We know that we are sanctified. We know that we are free from sin. We know that we have total access to the throne of grace and to God. And this is the record, verse 11, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, I don't know, but there can't be much greater or more precious gift than eternal life. You know, because this life really, it's fun, but it sucks at times. And, you know, as you get older, it gets a little more painful. It gets a little more difficult. It gets a little harder. But, you know, we're all going to get new bodies. And we're going to have eternal life. So, and it costs God a lot. So we should value that gift. We should value what God has given us. We should hold fast to it. And we should be so blessed in our lives, no matter what. No matter what, we're a blessed people. God loves us, and he's done for us beyond what we ever could dream or imagine or deserve or earn in any way, shape, or form. So it says, and this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The rest of that verse is not in the text. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So, you know, Pentecost is next week, but it's a holiday weekend, so we thought we'd do this week. I hope it rains next week. No. That would be funny, though. My wife kept telling me, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. I said, no, it's not. She kept looking at the phone. Oh, there's a 40% chance of rain, but I kept looking, and it kept going away, and it kept getting less of a chance and less of a chance. And here we have a beautiful day. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, grace is God's undeserved favor towards us. And every epistle in the Bible, Romans through Thessalonians, starts with grace and ends with grace. It's, you know, God's grace to us, and then it closes with grace. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And the word testimony there is the word witness. It's the word witness. Even as the witness of Christ was confirmed in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Holy Spirit. And we can manifest that Spirit. God gave us that gift. You know, when you give your child, most of you have kids, or you have loved ones, and when you give somebody that you love a gift, and, you know, maybe you give them a special gift, doesn't it bless you when they use it or wear it or, you know, treasure it? Right? Well, how about God? You know, how much does he get blessed to see us treasure that gift that he's given us, to use that gift that he's given us, to just be so blessed with it. It's the most precious thing in our lives. It's the greatest thing that God has ever given us. Even as the testimony, the witness of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm unto you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a great thing. You know, he gave us that gift. It says, so that ye come behind in no gift. God is no respecter of persons, right? We all got the same things. We all got the gift of Holy Spirit. We all got eternal life. We all were sanctified. And on and on and on. And we got it all, and we're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting for. Anticipating, looking forward to. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. He is a faithful God. He is a true God. He's a loving God. So what a great God he is. So, you know, that gift that he gave us, and every year, you know, we come to this day, and, you know, it doesn't say we have to celebrate this day. It doesn't say we have to do anything. It doesn't say we have to do anything in the New Testament, actually. It doesn't lay down any holidays. It doesn't lay down anything that we have to do. It's just in our hearts to enjoy what God has done for us and to remember those things. And it's just a great day to remember what God has done for us, that gift which is so precious, and how God paid such a great price so that we could have such a great gift. And, you know, you always hope when you buy a gift for somebody that the more money you spend, the better the gift, right? Well, nobody has ever spent as much as God spent on us. You know, that's how great that gift is. And I know that there's no way we can comprehend that. But, you know, you can pray and ask God to help you and show you and work to understand it. Work to understand what a great and amazing gift that is and how blessed we are.